Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about this morning the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's just fitting on the resurrection day morning that we talk about this. And it is not just a matter of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he did rise from the dead, but what does that mean to us as Christians? And I realized this morning that I'm speaking to two different groups of people. I'm talking to those who are saved by God's grace and know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. And this morning there are things in this message that will absolutely be beneficial for us to either be reminded of or to learn for the first time, because the resurrection served a lot of purposes. I also know that there's another group, and that is those who have never accepted Christ as your Savior. It may be that you've never been confronted with the need. It may be that you have been, but you just have decided to wait. It may be that you feel an emptiness, but within your heart you don't know what the void is to be filled with. You just know that there's an emptiness there, and you're searching. And so this morning I want to speak to that group too, because the Bible has the answer to that question. The Bible has the answer to that void that's in us. And we're going to see what God has to say about that this morning. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 with me, and we're going to read the first four verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we want to thank you that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Father, we want to thank you that he was buried. And we want to thank you that he rose again the third day. We want to thank you, Lord, that it was all according to the Scriptures, that your word is true. And dear Father, that we can depend upon it. Lord, the word of man varies. Lord, man is changeable. Man is weak. Lord, your word even says that all men are liars. Lord, deep within our hearts, we all know that. We understand that. You are the one that are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are immutable. And you chose to send your Son to die for us. What a magnificent God that you are. Lord, as we talk about the gospel and the importance of the resurrection this morning, Lord, may you touch the hearts of those who do not know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, I pray that if there's a person in here this morning who is not saved, that they would see their need for salvation this morning. Father, if there is someone here who is saved, Lord, but is not growing and not learning truth, Lord, would you convict them as well? Father, if there are those that need encouragement, would you give that to them as well this morning? And in everything, we pray that you would be honored. And all this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at two major areas where we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. You see the first one on the PowerPoint. It is foundational to our salvation. And once we work through this, we're going to move on to the next one, which is, it is foundational to our faith. And then we're going to subdivide that and see the different areas where the resurrection is foundational to our faith. But please understand this morning, the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened about 2,000 years ago is eternal. To understand the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we must understand the gospel. This passage of Scripture defines the gospel for us. It gives us the components. Beginning in verse number 3, he says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And here it is in the gospel. The first thing I want you to understand is this. The origin is divine. When he says, I received it, he's talking about receiving it from God. This was not original to Paul. This was not original to any of the human authors. This is original with God. As a matter of fact, if you go on and finish the verse 3, it says, according to the Scriptures. If you look at the end of verse 4, it says, according to the Scriptures. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. So please understand, the origin of the gospel is divine. It's not the teaching of man. It's not the plan of man. But the very plan of God to redeem His lost creation. Therefore, you must pay attention. Because this is your only way to have your sins forgiven. Is the way that God gives it to us. And since it is of God, and God is the Creator, then this is the only way to be saved. Now the word saved is God's word. He uses it right here in this passage. And the reason that he uses that word is because it represents the need for man to be rescued from his own sinful way. And so it's a very appropriate word. God makes it very plain to us in John 3:18. Now you all are probably familiar with John 3:16, probably the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We probably, many of us, know that verse from memory. But God goes on to say just two verses later in verse number 18 that man's natural course is to rebel and be condemned for our sin. That's man's natural course. The verse says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you may disagree with me, but it's not me that you would disagree with. This is God's word. Until you realize that you are a sinner in need of salvation, the gospel does you no good. It's just knowledge. It's just information rattling around in your head. And knowledge alone does us no good. We must not just know it, we need to apply it. But please understand that the source is divine. This message comes from God. And then he says this in verse number 3. He says, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ's sacrificial death, his substitutionary death, was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He died for our sins. We needed that sacrifice, and he did it according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied. His death was substitutionary. He died for our sins. The Bible makes that very plain. Please understand this, that our sin offends a holy God. And since God is holy, he must execute judgment. You may not see it that way. You may see that you're a pretty good person, but I got news for you. You're a sinner in need of salvation, and your sin offends a holy God. My sin offends a holy God. But God, because he did so love the world, he sent his only Son. He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. That was his plan. And he made it very plain all throughout Scripture. And Paul makes it plain here that this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus himself said so. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, please. Go to Luke chapter 24. And let's see what Jesus said about it. In Luke chapter 24, I want to look at verse number 44. We're going to look at a few Old Testament passages after this, so be ready to kind of bounce around a little bit in Scripture. But in Luke 24, beginning in verse number 44, Jesus is at the end of his time on earth. He's about to ascend into heaven. It says this, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's talking about Old Testament prophecy, the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, those are the books of prophecy. The Psalms is a book that represents all the Psalms of poetry. And so he's covering all of these particular sections of the Old Testament. And it says they speak of me. Then look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said it's all in the Old Testament. It's there. Christ, and that's a title, Jesus Christ. That would be equivalent to the old word, the Old Testament word Messiah. Christ had to suffer, and he had to rise from the dead the third day. He had to resurrect from the dead, giving us victory over death. It had to happen. That was his portion. Look at verse 47. Our portion is repentance. We must repent and receive remission of sins. And that's got to be preached throughout all nations. That's why I'm preaching it this morning. It's so that you understand your need for salvation. Against our back wall, we have a number of flags that are representing different countries where we have missionaries serving. We are so convinced that the gospel is right and that the gospel needs to be preached to all nations, just as we're told here, that we financially support, and with our prayers, we support these families that are serving God around the world, preaching even today as I'm preaching there in their countries, preaching the same message that Jesus Christ will save you if you repent and turn to Him. And praise God for that message. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. We're going to get back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. But I want to take us all the way back to the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus as our Savior. Look at verse number 15. Genesis 3:15 says this. I'll give you a chance to get there. Y'all know Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right? All right, so go to the beginning and just flip three chapters. Verse number 15 says this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's speaking to Satan, or the serpent here, as Satan had entered the serpent. And he actually prophesies that the woman's seed, that would be Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of Satan. And in the process of doing that, Satan would bruise the heel of Jesus. This is figurative language. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died a brutal, cruel death, thus fulfilling the portion of this scripture about Satan bruising his heel. But when he rose from the dead, praise God, he crushed the serpent's head, Satan, and gave us victory over sin. That's our Savior. So the first prophecy of Jesus is given to us right after the fall of man. Go with me to Isaiah 52, if you would, please. Isaiah 52. In Isaiah 52, as we continue to work through some of these Old Testament prophecies, I want us to look at verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse number 13. Remember, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In Isaiah 52, look at verse number 13. The Bible says this, "Behold, my servant," that's speaking of Jesus, "shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 14 has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. His visage was marred. His form marred than any man. Verse number 15 talks about his salvation. He sprinkled many nations. And then the rest of the verse talks about his coming back to rule and reign. This is a beautiful prophecy of Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, as well as the victorious King. That is our Savior. And so when Paul writes and says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, it is scattered all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 53, the very next chapter, look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Who did he die for? Us. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You and I needed a Savior. Praise God, Jesus Christ is that Savior. Flip back to Psalm 22, please. Just a few books back from Isaiah. Psalm 22. This beautiful book of poetry is the book of Psalms. And in this book of Psalms, scattered throughout the 150 Psalms, are promises and prophecies of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it is so true that we often refer to some of these Psalms as Messianic Psalms because they're promises of the coming Messiah. But it shows us all aspects of the Messiah. It shows him to us as our suffering Savior. It shows him to us as the victorious King. And Psalm 22 is one of the most beautiful psalms depicting Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when you read this psalm, you can see Christ. So in Psalm 22, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Don't you remember Jesus Christ calling out those words on the cross? Of course. Look down at verse number 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And here we have the mocking that Jesus suffered while on the cross. Here is the Creator of the universe, the great loving Creator who gave us life. Man rebelled and sent the whole creation into sin. And here the Creator comes to earth and is scorned and mocked and looked at as if he is not even a man to be regarded. And he did it for you and me. Look at verse number 17. Psalm 22:17. He says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. These prophecies were fulfilled as he hung on that cross. So my friend, when he died for your sins and he died for my sins, God knew about it all along. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, for those of you who are taking notes, in 1 Peter 18:21, it tells us that God planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. God knew in his foreknowledge that man would rebel and that man would sin, and he planned our salvation. What a wonderful God that we serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go with me back to that passage, please. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is our main text this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 4 as we continue talking about the gospel. It says in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Think about that. From a human perspective, burial is final, right? From the human perspective, it is final. He paid the ultimate price for our salvation. There is clear evidence of the physical death of Jesus Christ. His body was marred. His physical life was gone. He was placed in a tomb. And might I add that it was in a borrowed tomb. He was buried. But he didn't stay there. He arose victorious, didn't he? And praise God for it. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 9, that chapter that we were just in, it says this, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died on the cross between two thieves. The grave that he borrowed was a rich man's grave." Somebody said it this way one time. He only needed it for 3 days. But it was the grave of a rich man, and he died between two thieves, thus fulfilling this prophecy written way before he came to the earth. His grave was with the wicked and with the rich within his death. And so that is the death and burial of Jesus Christ. But then the psalmist in Psalm 16 goes on to say this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He was only in that grave for 3 days, but he's not there any longer. He's alive today. Praise God for it. And it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus that we're talking about and celebrating this morning. Listen, the bodily resurrection of Jesus is no fairy tale. Sometimes we talk about it as if it is nothing more than talking about a fable. It's real. It was evidenced by Jesus' resurrection body. The nail prints in his hands and his feet were evidenced and seen. The wounds in his side as he looked at Thomas and he said, "Thomas, thrust your fingers in my hands and thrust your fingers into my side. The wounds are there. See that it's me." His disciples readily recognized him after the resurrection. He ate food in their presence. He was touched. As a matter of fact, John says this in 1 John 1:1. It says, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." He says, "We've heard him speak after his resurrection. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him." That's a word that means they studied him. They listened intently as he talked. And then they actually touched him afterward. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, regardless of what anybody says. He breathed. And then Dr. Luke has an interesting way of telling it to us in Luke chapter 24. The resurrected body of Jesus was flesh and bone. He no longer had blood. It was flesh and bone. You know why he did not have blood any longer? He shed it for you and me. Because that's what the requirement was for the forgiveness of sins. We may not understand all there is to it, but God defined it all and Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. The bodily resurrection has tremendous impact on you and me. Paul goes on for the next several verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and talks about the importance of the resurrection. Did I get ahead of myself? I did. Here we go. He got placed in a tomb, and then he physically rose the third day. Now, Paul goes on for the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. It's the beautiful, beautiful chapter on resurrection. I would suggest that you go home and read the rest of it throughout this afternoon sometime. But the Apostle Paul talks about in the next several verses the importance of the resurrection. And he builds his case. And I'm going to tell you, let's just look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. We're going to pull out a portion of what Paul is saying here. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." If there's no resurrection from the dead, we're all just, it's vanity for us to be here. I love the hymn we sang this morning. "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know he's alive. I know the peace that he gives. And I know the turmoil that those have who do not know Christ as their Savior. And I thank God for the resurrection." But some didn't believe it, even in Paul's day. And so that's why he brings this up and he goes throughout this chapter. I wish I had time today to tell you about a man by the name of Dr. Lee Riker. I'm only going to touch on a little bit of this man's life. But I can't help but read this passage and think about those who reject the resurrection of the day, and it causes me to think about the lie of evolution. And those who would say that the world came into existence on its own, missing the very thought of this world and all of its complexity and all of its beauty and all of its order, coming by happenstance is just that defies logic. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to interview a man by the name of Dr. Riker. He had a PhD in biology. I think it was about 11 years ago that I talked to him on the phone. He believed in evolution. He denied the existence of God. He had swallowed the lies of evolution. And here's what he said: because he didn't want to be accountable to a creator. And there may be some of you in here this morning who have resisted the idea of needing a Savior. Maybe it's because of pride in your life. But that pride will send you into an eternity without Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because you don't want to be accountable to a Creator. And that lack of understanding that you are accountable will send you into a Christless eternity. And with Dr. Riker, God brought him face to face with his own corruption. And those are his words. His life was empty, and God sent him a co-worker who was a Christian who worked with him. And through a series of events, God brought him to the end of himself and turned now Brother Riker around to God, and he repented of his sins, got rid of his corruption, and he was saved as a man in his 40s. He was a science teacher in a public school. Even though he had a PhD, he was teaching junior high science. It was the only job he could find at the time. And that's because God wanted him to work with this person who was a Christian. And he said to me, and I'm going to quote, "If there is a God, that means he is the authority on what is right and wrong." He said, "They," and he was talking about unsaved evolutionists. That was the context. "They hate the binding of morality." Do you hear that? Now, Christians, that should make your mind immediately go to Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They hate the binding of morality. He went on to say this: evolution gives you the license to do whatever you want. So they freely accept what they are taught about evolution, which includes the belief that there is no God. He goes on, "Young scientists who should know better accept this view because it frees them from the accountability to an almighty, all-knowing God. They're intelligent men and they rely on their own intelligence to reason through things than to believe God." To deny God, to deny the gospel, is to deny your only means of salvation from your own sin. It is that plain. My friend, God says in this passage that if Christ be not raised, you and I are yet in our sins. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important to the gospel that without it, we are on our way to a Christless eternity in hell. But praise God, he did raise from the dead. Now you can take man's word for it, or you can take God's word for it. So our salvation, the resurrection is foundational to our salvation. But it's also foundational to our faith. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 1. And you may say, what's the difference? I'm going to show you. Our salvation through the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And you must repent and to receive that remission of sins. Our faith has to do more so with the overall doctrine that we believe and the truths of God's Word. In Romans chapter 4, I want you to see this, that the resurrection proves Christ's deity. Look at Romans 4, beginning in verse number, or Romans 1, beginning in verse number 1. Romans 1, 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." See, Paul here talking again about the prophecy of the gospel. Verse number 3, "concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4 is saying he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, it proves Jesus' deity. He came to earth as God. Now, in these two verses, verses 3 and verse 4, we see the humanity of Christ and we see the deity of Christ. Both of them are important to our salvation. Verse number 3, it says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There is his humanity. And declared to be the Son of God with power, there's his deity. But Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me say this. That resurrection was God's way of putting a stamp of approval. This is my Son, and I accept the sacrifice that he made for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus claimed to be one with God. Throughout his life, he claimed to be one with God the Father, and either that is true or Jesus was a liar. One or the other. Now, a number of books of the Bible claim that Jesus is God. If he is not who he claimed to be, then the integrity of the entire Bible is compromised. And as the sinless Son of God, he was the only one who could offer salvation and pay the price for it. And praise God, he did. Jesus was not a liar. The integrity of the Bible is not compromised. It is the perfect Word of God. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The Bible says it is by Jesus Christ that we receive all spiritual blessings. The resurrection of Jesus was God the Father's way of showing to the world that Jesus is who he said he was and that he is God himself. Praise God for it. Victory over death proved the deity of Jesus. And by the way, Christian, if you're looking, you'll see in verses 3 and 4, the Trinity, all members of the Trinity, concerning his Son, that's God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, there's God the Son. And then in verse number 4, you have the Spirit of holiness, there's God the Holy Spirit. And so we have all members of the Trinity demonstrated in our salvation as Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Well, it's not just proof of Jesus' deity. It's evidence that God will raise all believers from the dead. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13, the Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is referring to those who have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The resurrection gives us the truth of our resurrection. Our resurrection is based on Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus' dead body did not resurrect from the dead, neither will yours and mine. But praise God, his did. Wish I had time to go and look at more passages that deal with this, because this is scattered throughout the New Testament. But the idea is very plain. The resurrection of the dead has been the hope of the saints throughout all time, and it is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Job, the book of Job in the Bible, is probably the oldest book of the Bible. So even probably 2,000 years prior to Jesus Christ, Job said this. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He said, my body can be decomposed and be gone, and it could be back into the earth. He said, but one day I'm going to see my Savior in my body with my own eyes. I'm going to stand there with him. That has been the hope of the children of God throughout all ages. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. I wanted to sing for you there, but I decided it'd probably be better off if I didn't. Think about this. One day, think about this, Christian. One day, we will be in the presence of all saints from the beginning of time. And the very basis of that resurrection of all those believers, you and me included, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that important. Don't you just love the idea of meeting Job, who wrote this verse? Don't you love the idea of meeting Moses? Don't you love the idea of meeting David and meeting Saul and meeting Paul and meeting, somebody help me, Daniel. We got a few Daniels in this auditorium here. Don't you just love the idea of meeting all these old saints? We will one day be in their presence. When I think about that, I think about that song that says, now I'm not even going to be able to remember. There's a song that was written, I think, in the 1400s and has been translated into multiple languages and even all the way down to today. No, it was the 6th century. It was written in the 400, in the 500s, written in the 6th century and has been translated into many different languages. And when I think about that, the idea of being in the presence of all of these saints from all times, be thou my vision, that's it. Be thou my vision. You realize somebody wrote that thing about 1,600 years ago. And it is still sung today. Probably different tunes, words, maybe one or two words different as through translations. But I think about singing with all saints of all time. Won't that be an amazing choir? Praise God for it. It's that important. Isn't it no wonder then that the devil tries his best to draw attention away from the resurrection on Easter by techniques like the Easter Bunny. He has nothing to do with Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ has everything to do with Resurrection Sunday. Would you go with me, please, to verse 18 here? You're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 18. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The third thing about it being foundational to our faith is it is a comfort to us. It's supposed to be. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are just pilgrims in this world. We have a better home ahead. Would you go with me back to 1 Corinthians 15, please? 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. This whole chapter deals with the resurrection. But he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's our old body, the one we have now. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Praise God for that last Adam. That's Jesus Christ. That's our future. Look at verse 53. This is such a great chapter that Paul sums it up with. Many believe this to be a hymn that he incorporated as he wrote verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. He starts the chapter by saying, the gospel will save you unless you believe in vain. And then he talks about the resurrection. And then he says, when he gets to the end, put this in the bank. It's not vain. It is the truth. One last point. Well, let me say this, my friend. If you've never repented of your sins, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you don't have the comfort that we have who have placed our faith in Jesus. No matter what this world throws at us, we are victorious through Jesus Christ. And then after that, we live with Him forever. No wonder we're comforted with these words. One more. Go to Acts 17. And we'll be done with this one. Turn to Acts 17. I want us to see that the resurrection is the assurance of the final judgment of man. In Acts 17, we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. Acts 17, verse 30. Paul is preaching to the Athenians. He's on Mars Hill. And he says this, "In the times of this ignorance," talking about their unbelief in God, "the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained," that's Jesus, "whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Do you see that? That resurrection is the assurance of coming judgment of all men. And that assurance is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He is the righteous judge. And the Bible tells us here that He will judge in righteousness. Let me say this, God sets the standard of righteousness, man does not. You can legalize sin and you can outlaw church, but it does not change what true righteousness is. And one day when you stand before the holy judge, He knows what's righteous, and His standard is the one that we're judged by. Let me say this. Death could not keep Him in the grave. He is God, so He is righteous. He is man, so He knows all about humanity. He makes the perfect judge. He is the only perfect judge. And that day is coming. No man can escape it. Not a single man, single woman will escape that judgment. But praise God, He has given us a way of salvation. And that is the gospel. And you need to be saved. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Are you ready for that judgment day?